the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined." I believe the New King James says, "I'm unclean lips. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." A lot of people who are struggling with various things, whether you're a seeker, whether you are feel like you're a strong member of the body of Christ, but there are a lot of people who are still struggling, nothing else, to hear the voice of God. And not only that, to see God. And I talked about a ministry planning session, and a lot of people who are struggling trying to find out, what is it that I can do for God? But you can't go until you've been burned. And you also can't go until you recognize who it is that you want to serve. We talk about wanting to be of service, but we better recognize who we serving. So this morning, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and I recognize that I'm not even going to be able to finish it, and the Lord gave me permission, but I'm going to close out an important thought today. But this morning, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to simply talk about our holy God. Our holy God. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Amen. Last week, I challenged us by asking, if someone were to ask you, what should I look for when choosing a new church home? I asked, what would you tell them? What would you tell them to do? What would you tell them to look for? We've all heard once or twice that the choice and purchase of a house, it's probably one of the most significant decisions that a person will ever make. And that might be true in this temporal world. However, where you, where your children, and where your family learn the things of God, where you and your family serve the Lord Jesus the Christ, that decision has eternal ramifications. Generally, whenever I'm asked that question directly, either directly by someone or maybe indirectly by someone who has been asked by someone, what should I look for when choosing a new church home? Typically, those are families who are genuinely and prayerfully wanting to make a wise choice, a wise decision in selecting a church home. Oftentimes, they are those who have either moved or will be moving. They could be new believers or those who are seeking to know and learn the truth of Christ. Thus, they're wanting to choose a good church where they can go and learn and where they can go and be encouraged and be supported. Then there are those who are maybe members of a current church, but they feel like their current church has departed from biblical principles. Thus, as a result, As a result, such circumstances forces us to consider what's really important in a church. Remember when I said earlier that it's been said that when buying or purchasing a house, it's one of the most significant decisions a person will make. So consider what type of thoughts that you yourself had, or what type of thoughts people have when they are thinking about searching for a new house or a new home. And let's see how that might compare, thank you, for someone looking for a new church. When looking for a house, people typically ask, how much does it cost? In other words, they're wanting to know, Finley, how much is it going to cost me? Another question that people ask is, how well is it built? In other words, you've done it. You walked through the house. You want to know, is this house structurally sound? Is the foundation good? One of the biggest places that some folk fail to look, and that's at the roof. You need to know what kind of cover, come on somebody, you got over you. Amen. Some folk ask, well, what are the people like in the neighborhood? In other words, they want to know, what are the people like that are already there? Come on, somebody. Does it have a warm and homey atmosphere? Is it conducive to hospitality? Will it meet my family's needs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Generally, whenever I'm asked those questions, before I even consider all of those types of things, all of those components, and believe me, they are important. It is very important to find out and make sure that it's conducive to your family and that it meets all of those things. But one thing all of us must realize and must be clear about, there are no perfect churches. That there are no perfect churches. No church is going to be perfect. And no matter what, make sure you are always seeking the will of God. And make sure you are always being led by the Holy Spirit. Make sure you look at the programs, but look beyond the programs. I understand the size and style of the worship and the building and all of those things. And those things might matter to you, but look beyond those things. As a matter of fact, on last week I said, focus on the character of the people who make up the body. Look around and find out, are they truly working together with one heart and one purpose? And then even if it looks that way, find out, what is the purpose? What are they working towards, and what are they really trying to get out of whatever it is that they do? But then after you've evaluated those things externally, make sure you yourself evaluate how you and your family can contribute to that ministry, so it's not just another church, but truly becomes a church home. Here's where I'm going with this message. Today, the landscape of Christian churches has changed dramatically. For Christians in the United States, just here in the United States, for instance, there are literally hundreds of Christian denominations and traditions to choose from. And the bigger danger is that we face today is that there's a growing trend of making Christianity more palatable and less intimidating to seekers and unchurched people trying to bring in more people. And then what's there here, there's an effort to make them comfortable using an entertaining style of service and worship, and then watering down the message. We avoid telling people that they're sinners because we get PC or politically correct even in the church. We don't want to say that there is a devil and that there are demons and that there are evil spirits. Because we don't want people to feel bad about themselves. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We're trying not to mess with folks' self-esteem. But my Bible tells me in Hebrews 12 and 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. I got that. So we're not to be offensive. We're not to tear people down before God can build them up. Come on, somebody. But don't just read part of the scripture. Hebrews 12 and 14, when you have time, go and read it. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, black, white, short, tall, churched, unchurched, whatever the case may be. But we must also be holy. Why? Because without holiness, watch this, no one sees the Lord. Amen. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Once was an experiment performed by the great scientist Isaac Newton. When one day he stared at the image of the sun being reflected in a mirror. Story goes that the brightness burned into his retina, that he suffered temporary blindness. And even after he hid for 3 days, behind closed doors, still the bright spot would not fade from his vision. My brothers and my sisters, that's my hope and prayer, not only today, but every time we come together. That we would fix our gaze on a holy God. Fix our gaze on the penetrating purity of the God we serve. And it is my hope and prayer that his brightness would burn into our lives. And that it would shine so brightly that it would never fade from our vision. We've come to the new year, and as I prepared this week, I've been having this deep hunger to learn of God's holiness. Because just like you, I've tasted, but we've only got a taste. The Bible says all you need is a taste. Oh, taste and see. Come on, somebody. That the Lord is good. But when you get a taste, just like Lay's potato chips, what? Come on. I've got a taste. And the God I serve is better than any Lay's potato chips I got. Matter of fact, let me hit some of y'all. He better than Grippo's too. Some of y'all say, I don't eat Lay's, I eat Grippo's. Freddie said barbecue, Pastor. What's cool about that is, and some folk eat Grippo potato chips, barbecue, and they still add hot sauce. Because they say that the Grippos aren't hot enough. With a God I'm talking about, you won't need hot sauce. Come on, somebody. He's hot enough. Matter of fact, he wants to burn you. Come on, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Exodus 15 and 11, again, when you have time, it says that God is majestic in holiness and awesome in glory. The beauty of the Lord is his majesticness. It's his holiness. And as we approach this topic, let's admit this morning, let's just admit that we don't really understand God's holiness like we should. We really don't. I mean, we come to church, amen, but do we understand God's holiness? And so in order to help us focus on our holy God, we're going to camp out just for a little while, Finley, right here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So let me give you a little background. You probably heard this before, some background on the text. First of all, during this time, there was a king in Judah. His name was Uzziah, all right? And he reigned for a long time. Some estimations are that it was around 52 years. And he was one of the better kings, actually, that they ever had. He was able to turn Jerusalem actually into a fortified city, well equipped with arms for its own defense, and he gave the people a sense of security. But even as great as his reign was, watch this, it's not necessarily how you live, it's how you die. Because his life ends on a sad note. Make sure that you recognize that every time God allows you to live, the devil doesn't care how many good days you've strung together. He's just trying to come after you for that one. He only needs the one. And unfortunately, that's all folk are going to talk about is that one. Folk are trying to get you right now. Somebody's trying to trip you up. They're trying to nibble at you and nibble at you and nibble at you. And all they want, they know you think you all that in a bag of chips. But if they can get you, they're going to say, see, I told you. See, I told you he was like that. I told you she was like that. He reigned for 52 years, but his life ended on a sad note. And here's the reason why. It ended on a sad note because while he started out strong, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, it says that after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. I'm in the Word of God. It says his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and he entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Thus, as a result, because Uzziah got arrogant. I told you, sis, sometimes we're good at praying when stuff's going wrong. When bad things are happening, it's easy to pray then. But let me tell you, you better look out when things are going well. When you think you got this thing. Because you prayed for the man and you got him. But it's when he's gone you want to come praying again. You pray for that woman and you got her. Now she ain't acting right and you back praying again. But we got to be careful getting arrogant. Come to church when things are not going so well, but when things are going good, we can't find folk. But he got prideful. He got arrogant. And what he did, watch this, is he claimed for himself rights that God could only give, and specifically in the teaching, God would only give to the priests. Be careful. Just because you carry a Bible don't make you a teacher. And just because you know the song don't make you necessarily a part of the choir, because you want somebody singing to you that's full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He tried to do stuff that God said, you can't do that. That's reserved for the priests. And so God struck him with leprosy, and eventually he died. Mm-hmm. In spite of the shame of his latter years, when Uzziah died, it actually became a time of national mourning. Same year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah went to the temple, presumably to find some consolation. He went actually to pay. Listen, that's what eulogies are about. Eulogy in the Greek, eugeomai, it means to speak well of. I don't care what you thought about so-and-so before they died, speak well of. So he went to speak well of King Uzziah. He went to pay his respects. But when he went to the temple, the Bible says he got more than he bargained for. I don't care what your reasoning is. Make sure you fight to get into the house of God, because if you go with an expectation to meet God, you're always going to get more than you bargained for. He went to the temple. And I believe we can summarize his experience up three different ways, but I'm only going to hit one today. The first was he saw the Lord's majesty. He saw the Lord's majesty in verses 1 through 4. The second thing that happened when he went to the temple is he saw the Lord's mercy. Verses 5 through 7. And after he saw the Lord's majesty, and then after he saw the Lord's mercy, the third thing was he saw the Lord's mission. Found that in verse 8. Went to the temple, saw the Lord's majesty, met the Lord, saw his mercy, then he saw the mission. The first thing Isaiah saw was his majesty, and that's where we're going to park today. Look at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let me stop right there. He says, Sister Cargill, I saw the Lord. Jesus. What an incredible statement. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. I'm talking to somebody. Think about it. Think about it. There are a whole lot of people who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They see a whole lot of things. They see a whole lot of people. But they can leave church and never see the Lord. What happened in church? You say, I saw the pastor. I saw brother and sister so-and-so. I saw the choir. But did you see the Lord? Go to church. I saw this or that. I saw brother so-and-so not acting right. I saw sister so-and-so doing this. But they'll leave and never see the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I don't mean any harm, Brown. It's good to see y'all, but I need to see the Lord. Because if not, then let's think about it. We got up. It's cold out. Some of y'all know y'all wanted to stay home. Folk next to y'all who ain't sitting next to y'all stayed home. Come on, somebody. We got dressed. It's snowing. It's cold. We made all of this effort to get to church, and we're going to leave here the same when we came. It's good to see y'all, but I can call y'all. I can text y'all. Matter of fact, we can FaceTime. I come here to see the Lord. Because if not, then really our coming is in vain. That becomes vain worship. That becomes vain glory. And I'm not trying to give God vain worship. Our coming would be in vain. That's vain if you think you got to be here because other folk need you to be here because they want you to see you. Said, I saw the Lord. Now notice the word Lord. Remember, we're in Hebrew. This is Old Testament. This is Hebrew. That word Lord is Adonai, which references absolute sovereignty as the King of Kings. With that mind, it's easy to understand verse 1. He says, in the year that we lost our human king, he said, I saw the real king. Y'all don't hear me in here. That makes it easy for me to understand. When I understand when he says, I saw the Lord Adonai, it means I saw the sovereign God. So in the year that we lost our human king, I got to see the real king. There's no reason to panic when God is on the throne. It may have looked to Isaiah as if everything was falling apart. Have you been there? You feel like you're upside down, in over your head. But to Isaiah, he said, I feel like everything is falling apart, but he had to see the sovereign God holding everything together. Jesus. His kingship is far superior to that of Uzziah or anybody else. Midst of this chaotic time, God makes a personal appearance. The Bible says that Isaiah saw him sitting on a throne. This here is a picture of God's majesty and his exaltation, his glory, and his power. Care how beautiful the stained glass, if you don't see God. As Isaiah sees the Lord's majesty. There's three lessons I want to teach. I want to show you here quickly in this, just in this, in these verses. As he saw the Lord, first of all, lesson number one he saw was God is high. All right. Isaiah is overwhelmed with everything. You don't have to nod, but have you been there? Overwhelmed with everything. Children acting up, spouse acting up, job acting up, money is funny, your change is strange. Some folks said they can barely rub two nickels together. I just need another nickel to have two nickels. He is overwhelmed with everything. But watch the text. The Bible says he looks up. He looks up and he sees God's sovereignness seating on the throne, high and exalted. I'm reminded of that powerful scene when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. Standing there at the grave of Lazarus, Mary and Martha are upset, people are mourning. He said, take me where you laid him. And the Bible says that he stood at the grave, but he didn't stare at death. The Bible says he looked up. Then he says, he called God Father. That'd be the Abba Father. And then he said, thank you. Even before Lazarus had been called forth, the Bible says he stood there. He looked up, called God Father. And he said, Lord, thank you. It's rough for somebody right now. You keep looking down at the bills. You keep looking down at the medical chart. You keep looking down at the bank statement. Saw the worst start of the Dow Jones ever and the first start of the new year, and the Dow Jones plummeted some 900 points. So you're looking at your retirement and it's going down. But somebody right now, I need to tell you, you need to look up. And not to look up and roll your eyes, but you need to look up and see the God that you say you serve high and lifted up. You need to see him as sovereign. In other words, it looks out of control, but God ain't scratching his head about what to do about your situation or your circumstance. God has says, I have it all in my hands. I just need you to see me high. He saw God high. But the other thing is, and I know we love to talk about prayer, and I know we like to go to God. I know that the Bible says that we can come before the Lord at the throne of grace boldly and all of those things. But the second lesson I want you to see here is not only did he see God high, he saw that God is holy. He describes what he saw. He says, above him were the seraphims. They had six wings. Two wings that covered the face, two they covered the feet, and with two they were flying. Now, of course, it gets into a whole nother teaching, so you got to ask, what's a seraphim? And the seraphim was really a certain kind or a certain type of angel, and they had a personal calling. Hear me today. They had a personal calling, and their job was simply to attend to the holiness of God. God Almighty. That was their assignment, to attend to the holiness of God. I believe that becomes our assignment sometimes on our jobs. Sometimes God needs you to hold your peace, not because you're so holy, not because you're so good, but God says, I need somebody to see my holiness in this place. I know you can cuss folk out, but this ain't a good day to do that. I can't be glorified. If you go off every time, if you go off on everybody, said it last week. There's some folk that get so, ooh, you can't cuss in church, but you cussing like a sailor out of church. I said it last week. If you're going to cuss, cuss. I'm saying don't cuss in church, but don't cuss me out at home either. I don't need you just not cutting me down in church, but don't cut me down at home either. God is holy. So here you got these seraphims, and as incredible as their stature, the incredible thing about them is really, watch this, it's not even their appearance. God Almighty. Some folk are trying to work too hard on their appearance before folk. Two folk are trying to make themselves look better than what they are. Mm-mm. Look like a strong. Get folk talking about you act like a preacher, talk like a preacher, you must be a preacher. There's some folk that got bullied into the pulpit, Brown. There's some folk that got bullied into the choir. There's some folk that got bullied onto the deacon board because if they want to judge us on our appearance. But it wasn't their appearance. Watch the text. It's their message. The Bible says in verse 3 that they were calling to one another. God Almighty. They said, holy, holy, holy God. It's the Lord Almighty. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. I got to teach just a little bit so you can get this. This is the Old Testament, and so it's Hebrew. And remember, the Jews use repetition when they wanted to emphasize something. Okay? So to mention something three times in succession is really to elevate it and to highlight it. I always call it a highlight moment. This becomes a superlative. Amen. It becomes something of super importance. When the angels are saying, holy, 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 they're emphasizing the breathtaking splendor of the majesty of God. But Lampkin, can I tell you something? Do you know, watch this, do you know that this is the only attribute of God in the scriptures that's repeated three times in succession? Think about that for a minute. Write that down. Check me out. I'll say it again. They say if you drop a new thought or idea into a person's mind, they can never think the same again. Watch this. This is the only attribute of God in the scriptures that is repeated three times. Here's what I mean. It's never said in the Bible that God is love, love, love. It's never said in the Bible that God is light, light, light. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Truth, truth, truth. It doesn't even say he's wrath, wrath, wrath. But it does say that he's holy, holy, holy. God Almighty. Whew. So there must be something about this holiness that we're supposed to get. I mean, I know we love to emphasize God's love, but don't allow that to supersede the fact that we serve a holy God. Grace freed us from the penalty of sin. It didn't free us to sin. Amen. To be holy means to be separate. God is holy, meaning that he is completely separate from the unholy or the common. Holiness is distinctive. It distinguishes the divine creator from all other things. He's separated, watch this, not merely from creation because of the sinfulness of creation, but he is independent of creation. Listen, in other words, he is transient. Woo, Jesus, teaching here, Holy Ghost. That means he's outside of creation. Creation depends on God. God doesn't depend on creation. Amen. Listen, not only is God transcendent, not only is he beyond limits, he's supreme and absolutely great. That's why last week Paul could talk to them about their unknown gods. I'm not here to tell you that you're serving a false god. I'm just here to let you know there's a God above all gods. That's what he had to get them to. There's some folk, you ain't going to be able to just hit them with scripture right away. There's some folk bowing down to some stuff you have no idea. And that's why I said I'm sensitive. It's quick for us to shake our heads at that mother in that hospital room. Talk about, but unless you got to deal with that level of an addiction, you have no idea the demons that folk are fighting, the strongholds that are out there. That's why we got to make sure that we got to get them to somebody that can help them to break that stronghold, because there's a difference between reformation and transformation. We got too many people comfortable in being reformed and there's been no transformation. When you've been reformed, you can go back to being who you used to be. You can go back to doing what you used to do. You can be reformed of alcohol, but all it is it's a mission. You can go back to alcoholism at any day. But when you've been transformed, when you've been changed, a caterpillar that goes through full transformation to a butterfly can never go back to being a caterpillar. It's holy. There's an infinite qualitative difference between the creator and the creature. But then I want to get you to then the last point of part verse 3, which is lesson 3. It says that the whole earth is full of his glory. So think about it. Lesson 1 was that God is high. Lesson 2 is that God is holy. And I talked about the fact that he's transcendent, that he's beyond limited. But here's the beauty of it. Verse 3 says that the whole earth is full of his glory. So lesson 3 is that God is here. My God. I don't want you to leave this experience and miss it. So say it with me. Say, he is high, he is holy, and he is here. He is high, he is holy, and he is here. One more time. He is high, he is holy, and he is here. Praise God for it being in his presence right now. That's it. Yeah, yeah. He's high, he's holy, and he's here. Now that becomes difficult for us to grasp and understand, Brother Freddie, because I'm a curious Bible reader too. I talk to curious Bible readers. I look at curious Bible readers sometimes when I'm talking or teaching. And so you have to ask yourself, how can he be both holy, separate from the unholy, and still be here? God Almighty. How can he be high and lifted up and still be right here with us? You remember earlier, I mentioned God's transcendence, which means that he's separate from us. But not only is he transcendent, he's also immanent. Woo, Jesus. That simply means that he's right here with us. You remember that name? Emmanuel. God Almighty. God with us. You remember the being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's the God in us. He is to be feared, but yet he's our friend. But we got to go to God with reverence. I understand he's our friend, but be careful getting too buddy-buddy with God. He's transcendent, but he's imminent. He's high and lifted up, but he's right here. Matter of fact, the scriptures clearly says that he will set up and dwell right here in the praises of his people. And as I get ready to close, let's see what else Isaiah experienced. And it's right here in verse 4. It says that the sound of their voices, talking about the seraphims, the Bible says that the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple filled with smoke. Sister Keeling, the place began to shake. My God, began to erupt like a volcano. The foundations of the temple began to move. The house shook as a result of the presence of the sovereign power of God. I don't know about you, but I have an expectation that when I go to the house of God, I expect there to be a shaking going on. But wait a minute, I don't mean that to necessarily come from the organ. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about a shaking as a result of the presence of the Most High God. I don't need drums to shake me up. I need the presence of the Most High God. The Bible says smoke filled the temple. Smoke is a manifestation of the presence of God. It's his divine presence. Consider Abraham, the divided sacrifice that he made in Genesis 15, 17. When you have time, go read it. Moses, when he was with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 18, and even John's vision of the temple. 10, witness in heaven in Revelations 15 and 8. Smoke is associated with each of those manifestations of the Lord. I know some folk every now and then listen to you and they want to ask what you smoking. Let's just be honest. We got good Christian folk smoking more than cigarettes, smoking cigarweed. But I need for some of us to stop getting high and see the Lord high and lift it up. The problem is, that's the way a lot of folk cope. I got Jesus, but I got gin and juice too. I'm just being honest. There's some folk who are coping in ways that it's easy for us to look at them and shake our heads. But that's the way some folk are coping. And some folk are getting high. It's not just marijuana. It's this crack cocaine. This heroin is dragging some folk down. They're getting high on a whole lot of other stuff. But we're not seeing God high and lifted up. God's presence can and should be overwhelming. So there ought to be a move of tears every now and then. There ought to be a move of your spirit when the spirit connects with yours. It ought to be evident by some people who know God that God is an awesome God. This, my brothers and my sisters, is simply the experience of a man who hungered for God. He longed for God's presence and his fellowship. Listen, listen, listen. In his time of despair, he could have given up. I know a whole lot of people who want to give up. There's a whole lot of folk. Before you talk them down off the wall, they've already been talking to themselves about being on the wall. Listen to Lampkin talk about his niece's daughter who attempted suicide. And that's easy to ask and to say to her, baby, you got too much to live for, but you don't know how she's thinking. And you don't know what she's feeling. And you don't know her level of despair. So in her mind, when her mama was violently taken, she felt like Isaiah. She needed some consolation, but instead of her seeing God, her coping was attempting to take her own life. Isaiah could have given up. He could have joined the crowd in their bitterness, in their wallowing, in their sorrow, but instead, Isaiah sought God. And by doing so, he found himself standing in the very presence of God. God can meet you in the hospital room. He can meet you in your job. And he can meet you in that bedroom with all the shades pulled down, all the lights turned out, and the sun is shining bright outside. But for you, you want it to be dark because you feel that everything around you is dark. But the beauty of it is that light and dark can't coexist. And the beautiful thing is that technically, light can be tested scientifically. Darkness only exists because of the absence of light. So when you all get dark, it's because you got an absence of light. Worship is about seeking and then being in the presence of God. It's not about how good the song selection is, how well worded the opening prayer is, or even how inspiring the sermon is. It's about seeking and desiring to be in the presence of God. Listen, you might come here once or twice and find something that might be mistakenly printed in the bulletin. But that's not what our message is about. Our message is about the fact that God, Jesus, suffered, bled, died, and he got up for us. The sermon may not tickle your ear, but the message is always going to be that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and he rose again for us. The music may not be your mantra, traditional versus contemporary, but the message is always going to be that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and he rose again for us. That's why we come to worship together. Our theme has been experiencing the power of one. This idea of one accord, and which we've introduced, and we've even now put the teaching inside of the bulletin, and we're going to run that all the way through for people to understand, because you can't know better. You can't do better until you know better. But here it is. What's going to be our approach to doing better? That's been my challenge from the very beginning. I get the teaching. I get it looks good on paper. But what are we going to do? There's an old French proverb that says, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. It's hard to enjoy a good meal when you're not hungry. But then again, when you're starving, anything tastes good. Well, the same is true about worship. If you want a good meal, you got to be hungry. But when you're starving, folk can throw anything at you. And that'll taste and feel good. On the other hand, if we enter into worship with little or no appetite for God, then we'll leave with never ever having tasted his majesty. I'm about to open the doors of the church. But Matthew 5 simply says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We got to be hungry for God. And we got to yearn for a deeper longing to be in his presence. Because that's the only way we really going to experience the power of one accord. Not the fact that we are doing everything the same way, but we're doing everything for the same reason. Because the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, do it all. The doors of the church are open.